Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
In the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, John had a vision, and in that vision he saw a book that was sealed. And as he saw the book that was sealed, and the question came up, is there anyone that is worthy to open the seals, to open the book? And there was none. And the record says that John wept because there was none to open. But then in verse 5 of that same chapter, the elder said, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. It may be that this is limited to the fact that the Lamb was worthy to open the book of the seals that's involved in Revelation. Perhaps that's what's under consideration. But be that as it may, it's also true that the Lamb is the key to all that there is in the Bible. Without understanding Christ as the Lamb of God, and He's the only one that was worthy to unfold the meaning and the depth that's involved in God redeeming man from sin. And there's not any wonder in view of that, that so much emphasis is given in the Bible to the importance of the cross. This morning we have observed the Lord's Supper. The very heart of the observance of the Lord's Supper grows out of the cross. The songs that we have engaged in singing, some of them even mentioned, one of them at least, mentioned Calvary. That's a place where our burdens and the load of sin is lifted. We would be unable to pray to God except through Calvary. He is the mediator through which we go. And the cross of Christ opens up the door and the avenue of our going to God in prayer. Any prayer that would bypass Christ and the cross would be one that would not be heard. The blessings that we enjoy today grow out of the cross. And because of that, I want to talk this morning and tonight about some things about the cross to try to impress upon our minds and hearts what it really ought to mean in our lives. First of all, let me suggest that apart from the cross, we'll never understand the depth and the meaning and the ugliness of sin. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul said, I had not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But even with all of that, Paul did not understand the serious nature of sin. It wasn't until Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and in the appearance of Christ to Paul on the Damascus Road, he realized that the cross was a reality. Instead of, as in the minds of a Jew, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1, that they looked upon the cross as a matter of weakness, Paul sees it now in a different light and realizes that the cross has meaning that he had never dreamed of. He had tried to take the law and by the law merit God's blessing, refusing to admit his sinfulness, his shortcomings, and his inability to undo all that sin had done. And it wasn't until he saw sin in the light of the cross that he came to recognize the serious nature of sin and the ugliness of sin. If you'll read the third chapter of the book of Philippians, you'll find that Paul said he had a number of things to glory in. His past background, belonging to the Hebrew nation, being a descendant of Abraham, having the law, and being zealous for the law and trying to be blameless through the law, he found all of that in vain. And he learned that through the cross. We're living in a day when sin has lost its serious nature. there has been a changed attitude towards sin. We don't think of sin as being a serious thing today. The world in which we live in, sin's laughed at, it's mocked at. And in view of that, we need to go back and look at the cross and help us understand that sin's serious. In view of the fact that down through the years, from the time that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden until Christ died on Calvary, man had never been able to in full fellowship hold the hand of God. There are many great things about the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. But one of the great things about that day is, for the first time in the history of the world since Genesis 3, man could have full fellowship with God. The cross made that possible. Under the old covenant, the very arrangement of the tabernacle showed man's limitation in his approach unto God. You recall in the tabernacle, there was the court, there was the holy place into which the priest could go, the most holy place in which the priest could go only once a year. And behind the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims. And into this, the priest could go only once a year, and that was blood. But look at it. Here's a picture of man as he was under the law. Out here in the court, with God's presence back in the most holy place, man did not have access back there where God was. He had limited approach only through the sacrifice and the high priest. And even the high priest did not have full approach. Unlimited approach. Only one time in a year was the priest allowed to go into the most holy place behind the veil. And there, for a limited time, have in a limited way fellowship with God in God's presence. Hebrews 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It wasn't until Jesus died on the cross that the door was open. When Jesus died on the cross, we read that the veil was rent from top to bottom. A reminder of the barrier that had separated man from God has now been torn down. It's been pulled aside, and the door is open. Man has full approach unto God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says that every Christian is a priest. And thereby being a priest, with Christ as our high priest, having offered one sacrifice for sin, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, has opened that door for us. And made it possible for us to have full fellowship with God. But I need to be made mindful of the serious nature of sin. I live in a world where sin is made alluring. Sin is deceptive. It makes me think that it has rewards that are not there. It leads me to believe that things are not as bad as they seem to be. Sin is not as dark as it's made to look. But indeed, that's not true. Only as we stand at the foot of the cross can I understand the ugly nature of sin, what it does, and how it separates man from God, and the evil consequences that come from it. You turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the first part of that chapter you'll find the chief priests and the elders and the scribes waiting and watching how they may get rid of Christ. Who's doing that, religious leaders? What's happened? Satan had taken hold of religion and so twisted it and perverted it until they were wanting to get the only sinless man the world had ever known since Adam out of their way so they could have their own way. live like they wanted to live, do what they wanted to do, with their minds based upon material things. And that's what Satan was doing. In the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul said that sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. That's based on Genesis 3. Goes back to Genesis 3. When Adam came into the garden, or rather, when Satan came into the Garden of Eden, he said to Eve, "Hath God said, don't eat of the tree?" What's he doing? Go back to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and you'll hear God telling Adam and Eve, "You may eat of every tree of the garden, save one, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There's the commandment that God said, let it alone. Satan came into the world and he took that very commandment and in the presence of Eve, used that very commandment to lead her into deception. Until finally she took of the forbidden fruit and sinned and was cast out of the Garden of Eden. That's the way sin works. If sin can take the very word of God, the very commandment that God gave Adam and Eve in the very beginning, and so blind the minds of Eve to that until he can use that as a means of deceiving her and leading her to violate the law of God, we can see how deceptive sin is. That's the reason Hebrews 3 warns about, harden not your hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what sin does. How can I bring myself to the place where I will not be deceived by Satan taking hold of some commandment of God? And by that blinding my eyes and closing my heart, and leading me to be guilty of sin. The only way is to stand at the foot of the cross and let my mind be bathed in the events that led up to it and the events of that day and see sin in its reality and its ugliness as God lets His own Son die on the cross. And in the agony of the cross, hear Him as He cries out and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As I stand at the cross and realize that's what he did for me, sin takes on a different color. It doesn't look as alluring. It doesn't look as appealing. That reminds me that religion put him there. The ugly hearts of men, motivated by hate and by greed and by material things. Sin in their hearts and in their lives is what carried him there. And as I see sin exposed in all of its ugliness, even religion that tried to cover it up participated in nailing him to the cross. I learned the serious nature of it and the meaning of it. And that helps me to want to stay away from it and to abhor sin. In Romans 12, Paul said, "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." The word abhor there carries with it the idea of trembling, being afraid of. Have you ever had some event to happen? Somebody describing something to you, and it causes chill bumps, or as we used to say, goosebumps, just to come all over you. I remember as a child, sometime sitting around and listening to people tell about experiences and various other things, that as I listened to them, I'd just have goosebumps all over me. That's what we need to do. We need to sit at the foot of the cross until the very idea and the appeal of sin makes me have goosebumps. Why shouldn't it? To realize that if I walk down that road and am guilty of sin, I'll sever my relationship with God. I'll have to turn His hand loose and He'll not hold me. How serious that really is. Do we think of that sin that way? As we are gathered here this morning, what is our attitude towards sin? As we leave this assembly today and go on about our ways, when I am confronted with the matter of sin, the temptation to sin, what will be my reaction? Will I stop and think and see it in the light of the cross? Or will it be without the light of the cross and therefore, like Eve, be deceived? And like the chief priests and the elders, be deceived? Or like Judas, let 30 pieces of silver and his covetous attitude blind him to what he is doing and close his ears to all the teaching that Jesus gave, in spite of all the time that he had been with him? I need to be so conscious of sin, of all that's involved, that the one thing that I'm afraid of more than anything else in this world is sin. Because that's the only thing that can really hurt me. But sin can cause me to lose my soul, rob me of all that's best in this life, cheat me out of everything that's worthwhile. And then the only wages that sin gives is death, Romans 6:23. Think about that. Is that the kind of life that I want to live? To spend all of my life working, serving sin, and then at the end of that have as its wages death. God knew of no other way. Perhaps I should not say that. From all that I can read in the Bible, even if there is no other way. For God to try to help impress on my heart and mind the tragedy and the heartache and the consequence of sin, except by letting His own Son go to the cross, that through that He could open my eyes to what sin is and said, "Don't you see what it does? What it means, and its ruin." In a day when people are careless about sin, tolerate it, defend it, uphold it, participate in it, without any compunction of conscience, we do well to go back and read and reread and reread and reread the events around the cross. I think my restudying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has done more to create within me a vivid understanding and recognition of what sin's all about than any of the things I've ever done in my life. And I think the reason is that there's been a repetition in the restudy of, and having it continually brought to my mind and my heart to impress that upon me. We, everyone, ought to pray every day, "Oh Lord, help me to see the serious nature of sin, to abhor it and despise it, to be able to see its deceptive nature, to understand its consequences." And to pray, "Oh Lord, help me to stay away from it." Isn't it sad that instead of our wanting to stay away from sin, so often we want to get as close to it as we can, right up to the line? And that's dangerous. Young people, older people, don't forget, sin destroys. Sin damns. and look at it in the light of the cross. Tonight we'll talk some more about the cross and its meaning in relationship to our lives. The cross is your only hope. There is no other way that sin can be dealt with. That was God's way of solving the problem of sin, and He offers that cross to everybody and the benefits to all alike. You, through faith and penance of sin upon the confession of your faith, being baptized into His death, can enjoy the benefits of it today. Apart from that, it cannot be yours. Isn't it wonderful that God made it so easy for you to appropriate that to your life and then to spend the rest of your life living in the light of the cross, growing away from sin and growing in grace, climbing higher and higher, until by the cross one's prepared to stand before God in judgment, blameless on that day.